The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So one day, Sherlock Holmes and his trusted companion, Dr. Watson, went camping. And after dinner, they lay down for the night. A few hours later, Sherlock awoke. He thought for a minute and called for his companion and said, "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." And Watson said, "Well, I see millions of stars." And Holmes said, "Well, what does that tell you, Watson?" And so he pondered. He said, "Well, astronomically, it tells me there are millions of galaxies, potentially even billions of planets. Astrologically, Saturn appears to be in Leo. Orologically, I deduce the time is approximately 3:15. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I know that we should expect a beautiful day tomorrow. What about you, Holmes? What does it tell you?" And Holmes was silent once again. He said, "Watson, you fool. Someone has stolen our tent." When it comes to discernment, there it is. Wait a minute. When it comes to discernment, we, like the good Dr. Watson, are often lacking. Either we get too far into the weeds to understand what's actually going on at the surface, or we fail to think well enough about the situation at hand. The bottom line for us today is that our world requires discernment, which we often lack. So in Matthew 7, where we will be today, so if you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Matthew 7. If not, you can throw a hand up, and Brother Lewis will be happy to provide you with a Bible. In Matthew 7, Jesus takes up the issue of discernment and applies it to two areas of our lives. If you've been with us throughout our series on the Sermon on the Mount, you'll recall that Jesus, in the sermon, is presenting a model, the model, in fact, of kingdom living, of living for Him in accordance with the Scripture and in light of God's coming rule and reign. And so here, He's going to show us that kingdom living requires discernment. So if you'll pray with me, we'll look at this passage together. Father, I am thankful to be together with my brothers and sisters here to speak on your word. God, I ask that you would toss me aside and speak directly to those who are here, that we might glorify you in our hearts and in our minds as we drink from your word. God, be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Matthew 7, 1 through 12. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." So this morning we're going to look at each of these two areas that Jesus connects with our need for discernment, starting with discernment and judgment in verses 1 to 6. And we'll break this section down into three kind of subsections, starting with the command on judgment in verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1, we find what Which has to be the most popular Bible verse in the world today. Do not judge. Musical artists from Bob Marley to Tupac to Miley Cyrus have sang about it. Movies like Frozen or Moana base their entire plot on this theme. And then just countless people use it as a mantra to shield themselves from criticism, or at least the appearance of criticism. But my fear is that those who latch on to this part of the verse and use it in this way have it wrong. Because we see in verse 2 where Jesus says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Because this certainly seems to me to indicate that we are, in fact, to continue judging. So what is Jesus saying here? Is he prohibiting all judgment? Well, I don't think that can be the case. So then what are we to do with it? Well, let's look at what the text says. It says that we are not to judge so that we will not be judged. Because the way we judge, we in turn will be judged. So let me put it this way. Jesus here is teaching us to be careful with how we judge, and is forbidding not any judgment whatsoever, but judgment as condemnation. Because living in this world requires judgment. I mean, all of us have made dozens of judgments this morning, wearing this shirt instead of that, taking this route to church instead of that one, eating this for breakfast instead of... We've all made numerous judgments already. So Jesus is not telling us never to make another judgment. He is, however, telling us not to pass final judgments on others, because if we do, well, then that judgment will be passed on us, which is not a good thing. Jesus is prohibiting us from setting ourselves up as the judge, capital J, judge, putting us in God's place, which is entirely not our place. So we are free to say this is good, this is bad, but we absolutely must refrain from saying you are condemned by God. That is not for us to judge. That is not our place. And so when we understand that this is what is underlying Jesus' commands, it not only helps us understand and apply it to our lives, it helps us to see more clearly how inconsistent the world's take on the theme of judgment is. You see, people will say often, you know, you can't judge me for this thing I did or this lifestyle choice I've made. But what's the problem with that? In saying you can't judge me, they are in fact judging you. You can't say I'm wrong, and if you say I'm wrong, then you're wrong. It falls apart under its own weight. And then when you look more broadly at the culture, for every TV show or song or movie that talks about not judging, there's two that are entirely based on judging. I mean, just think about the TV show. Who wore it better? House Hunters, Around the Horn, America's Next Top Model, The Ultimate Fighter, The Bachelor. I could keep going. But there are so many, and that doesn't even mention the 1,000 courtroom shows that are just entirely focused on passing judgments, making judgments about fashion, about sports, or just straight up judging people. So many in the world today try to have it both ways. They say, at the same time, no one can judge me, and yet then they spend the rest of their time judging others. It's totally inconsistent, and we all need to be careful and on guard that we don't fall into this same approach ourselves. So Jesus is not commanding here to cease judging full stop, but he is teaching us to judge with discernment. So then the next question is, well, what does that discerning judgment look like? He gives us two examples starting in verse 3. So let's read verses 3 to 5 where we see the example on judgment. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So our judgment is to be marked first and foremost by self-examination and an awareness of our own faults. I mean, the image he gives us is a humorous one, is it not? It's someone with a 2x4 sticking out of their eye going, "Excuse me, sir, I believe you have some sawdust by your left eye. You might want to get that looked at." It's supposed to be funny, but I think it stops being so when we realize how close to home it hits. Because we're all prone to make these same types of judgments every day. We are all quick to pick out even the most minor faults in others while explaining away our own far more serious ones. A biblical example of this is King David with the prophet Nathan. If you're not familiar with it, it's from 2 Samuel 12. Let me unpack it a bit. David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed to try to cover it up. And so God sends Nathan to David with a parable. Nathan says, David, there were two men, one rich, one poor. The rich man had herds and flocks of sheep. The poor man had one little lamb. And when it came time to eat, the rich man, rather than taking from one of his many sheep, instead stole the one lamb from the poor man and killed it instead. And at this point, David stops the parable and says, that's terrible. Who could do such a thing? That man deserves death for his crime. You see, David's real good at pointing out the faults in others. But then Nathan turns it around on him and said, David, you are the man. We all have a tendency to mix ignorance of ourselves with arrogance towards others. And Jesus tells us this must not be so. We are to be discerning and generous in our judgments. So the next time someone cuts you off in traffic, perhaps rather than thinking just the worst about them or calling them every name in the book, recall the last time you cut someone else off in traffic and how quickly you were to explain away, oh, I didn't see them. Well, they were too close to me anyways. Perhaps consider applying that same generosity to others. Discerning judgment is marked by this generosity. But according to Jesus, that generosity has a limit, because in verse 6, we see the counter example on judgment. Look at verse 6 with me. Jesus says, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. So while we are not to be severe in our judging, neither are we to be foolish. Jesus gives us the analogies of holy things and pearls and dogs and pigs and how they don't mix very well. Neither dogs nor pigs have any appreciation for valuable things. So if you were to place a $50,000 Fabergé egg and a week-old hard-boiled one in front of a pig, it's not going to take a moment to stop and appreciate the Victorian intricacies of this Fabergé egg. No, it's going to devour the hard-boiled one and then turn on you to try to get some more. Jesus is teaching us here that in the same way, we are not to be careless with whom we extend what is holy and what is as valued as pearls in us. Those things, by the way, holy things and pearls, they represent the gospel, the good news that we have in how we've been saved from all the faults that we just mentioned in Jesus. So we are to be aware that as we share the gospel with others, there are some who will treat this good news the same way dogs treat holy things and pigs treat pearls. Which is to say, we are not to force the gospel on people who don't want it or who won't do anything with it. We are not telemarketers just badgering people, wearing them down until they finally buy what we're selling. No. We are messengers of this good news. We are servants of the one who offers the salvation, because we can't force anyone to accept the gospel. We can only present it and trust that God will do the work through our faithful presentation. Now, there's a number of applications for this, but I think one in particular that would be helpful is for parents whose children are not believers. I do not doubt for a second that you want nothing more in this world than for your children to have a saving relationship with Jesus, but that is not up to you. Their salvation is not based on how well or how many times you presented the gospel to them. Their faith is a matter between them and God. We cannot force anyone to believe. So we need to recognize that there may come a time when our sharing the gospel with someone is about as effective as tossing a pearl necklace into a pigsty. Now, this does not mean at all that we cast them out of our lives, or that if by God's grace later on they have a change of heart, we say, no, you had your chance. No, we welcome them with open arms, of course. But it does mean that we are to use discernment on this end of the spectrum as well. No, but before we move on, I want to say one last thing on verse 6. For many of us today, our issue is not the direct one that Jesus has in mind here, of continually casting the good news, these gospel pearls, if you will, before hard hearts. The issue that we face is not sharing the gospel, not casting these pearls at all. Because unpacked underneath in this verse, Jesus assumes that his followers will share his good news with others. And he wants us to be careful with who we share it with, given our limited time and resources. But when was the last time you shared the gospel with someone? Not invite someone to church, not post a positive Facebook message, not tell them about our children's programs, or not even offer to pray for someone. When was the last time that you told someone that God is real, that they've sinned and separated themselves from God, and so God sent Jesus to remove that separation and bring us back into relationship with God, that we might be brought into eternal life with him in paradise if they would only repent of their sins and believe, submit their lives to Jesus as their Savior and Lord? No, not in those exact words, and hopefully with a lot more patience and compassion and tact, but do we actually share the gospel? I know for me, I need to be far less worried with whether I'm sharing the gospel with someone who wants nothing to do with it, and far more concerned with whether I'm actually sharing the gospel at all, as Jesus clearly expects his followers to do here. So when it comes to judgment, Jesus teaches us that we are to be discerning. We're not to be overly harsh, but neither are we to be overly lax. And this can be difficult, but thankfully we don't have to navigate this on our own. We have God with us who will lead us and guide us along the way. And it's that relationship that Jesus turns to next in verse 7, where we see discernment and relationships, beginning with our relationship with God. So how does Jesus want us to approach this relationship with God? Well, he gives us three things to do in verse 7 based on three promises that he unpacks in verse 8. We are to ask, seek, and knock, because everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So what this teaching does is it reveals that the foundation of our relationship with God is his generous love and care for us as his children, which is incredible because this wasn't always the case. We had been far off. We had separated ourselves from God because of our sin, but in Jesus we're brought back to God, not just in terms of proximity, but in terms of relationship, because now we are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. So as sons and daughters, we ask, seek, and knock, which are three ways of saying the same thing, that we are to pray to our Father. Now, does this teach us that whatever we pray will be granted to us? That if we ask God anything we want, we're guaranteed to receive it? Or if we want to seek after something, God will 100% make sure that we find it every time? Well, no. Because God is a good Father. And like any good father, he's only going to give us what is good for us, what is in accordance with his will. John, one of Jesus' disciples, one of his closest followers, helps us to unpack this idea in 1 John 5. He tells us in 1 John 5:15 that in prayer, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us and we have confidence that he will grant our request. In accordance with his will. So while yes, God is gracious and generous, he's not a cosmic Santa Claus just sitting up granting yeses to every request that comes his way. No, he's a good Father. And so if we want to live out these verses of asking and receiving, seeking and finding, knocking and opening, well, then we would do well to discern what God's will is and pray in accordance with it. Now, God's will is only the best for us because he's our loving Father, which Jesus unpacks in verses 9 to 11. He gives us these examples. Verse 9, which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? No good father would do such things to his children. And I say good in this way because of that line in 11, you who are evil. I love how he just casually slips that in there. I mean, he's right, of course, we are, but he just slips it in there. Now, on this point, this is something that it goes completely against the way of the world. I mean, it is not hard to find online any number of articles, pages, even videos of, you know, this put my faith back in humanity, or I saw that there was good back in the world because of these minor secondary things. But I think we skip past the reality that we are evil. We do not just have some bad quirks or bad habits. We are rotten to the core, every one of us. Jesus just slips that in, but I don't want that to glide past us, that we need to understand the state of our hearts apart from Christ. We are evil. But anyway, all right, that was that. Even though we are sinful, Jesus tells us that even in our sinful state, parents know not to give kids rocks and snakes when they ask for bread and fish. The point being that if even we, as messed up as we are, if even we can get it right in this area, just imagine how much more God can get it right. How much better can He do it giving good gifts to His children? Remembering, of course, that those good gifts are always in line with His will for us. See, the children in verses 9 and 10, they asked for good and necessary things. So, of course, their fathers are going to grant their requests. So for us, as we discern who God is, as we get to know Him and His will better, we too will learn to ask for what is good and necessary for us, what is according to His will, and then we can trust that God will grant those requests because He is our good and loving Father. So if I can ask another question here, is this how you approach God? Do you see Him as your caring, loving Father who's ready and waiting to give you good gifts? Or do you hesitate to truly open up to Him, to share your hearts, your concerns with your Father? See, I don't know what kind of earthly father you've had, but regardless of what he was like, I can guarantee you that your heavenly Father is infinitely better in every way. And if we recognize who He is, we can confidently ask, knowing that He'll bless us. We can confidently seek, knowing that He will give us His kingdom righteousness. And we can confidently knock, knowing that He will open the door of life to all of us. Jesus then turns His focus on discernment and relationships to our relationship with others. My guess is you're familiar with verse 12. Perhaps you've heard of it referred to as the golden rule. In verse 12, Jesus tells us, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This verse is incredibly significant for a number of reasons. The first is that it serves as the closing bookend to the main section on the Sermon of the Mount, stretching back all the way to chapter 5, verse 17, where Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then here we see that same language of law and prophets. Now, next week, we'll look at Jesus' conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. But for now, we're finishing up, we're tying up the threads of this main section of teaching in the sermon. So far, through the section, Jesus has shown us how to live out the law and the prophets, which is just another way of saying the Old Testament, so this part of your Bible. And He's shown us how to do that in many different ways, with what we say, with how we act, with how we handle our money, with all of, you know, the end of 5, all of 6, and this first part of 7. But here, He ties it all together in a single sentence. How are we to live for Him? What does kingdom living look like? Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So let's talk about two things with this golden rule. First, without that end part, for this is the law and the prophets, this command becomes very dangerous. Perhaps someone in your office has the first part of the golden rule up on a poster, or maybe you even were taught it in kindergarten or in school. But my guess is that neither the poster nor the lesson included that end part, for this is the law and the prophets. And yet, it is absolutely crucial for our understanding and application of his command here. Because by connecting this command with the law and the prophets, Jesus gives us a framework for what our treating others how we want to be treated should look like. Which means it's not up to us to determine how we want to be treated and then use that to justify how we treat others. It's up to God's word to make those determinations. Let me give you this example. If I dislike interacting with other people, if my dream day is being alone inside all day with no interaction save for the characters on the screen on the next Netflix show and that momentary interaction where I get the food from the delivery guy, well, then that would inform how I might want to treat others. You know, I like to be left alone, so I'm just going to leave everyone else alone. I'm not going to get involved in their lives. Sure, I'll be pleasant, but I'm going to keep people at arm's length. And by treating others how I want to be treated, I'm fulfilling the golden rule. No, not at all. Because the Bible calls for us to love one another, to be invested in each other's lives, to lovingly hold one another accountable. So if I just ignore everyone else because that's what I might want others to do to me, well, that's inconsistent with the Bible and therefore is not living out Jesus' teaching here in verse 12. Even if that is how I might want to be treated, I should not want to be treated that way. And so I can't treat others that way. Does that make sense? Okay. There are those who want to take the idea of loving others and define for themselves what it means to love them, regardless of what the Bible says real love looks like. And this opens up a world of problems, because if my definition of love is different from your definition of love, and then you try to impose your definition of love on me, well, I'm going to receive that as unloving. But if we allow the Bible to have the final say, if it defines what love is, if we discern what God's word has for us, well, now we have a foundation that we can build off of and move forward on together as we seek to actually live out this golden rule. So we absolutely need this, for this is the law and the prophets here in verse 12. It is essential to fulfilling it. Second thing I want to say about this golden rule is that we need to be aware that the positive nature of this commandment is massively important. And by positive, I mean that it's a command for us to do something. The negative version of this golden rule might be something like, do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Which would essentially just be calling us not to harm people. But that's a completely different thing than being called to actively do good to others. I can honestly say I have never directly harmed someone from Mozambique. But I've never met someone from Mozambique. And so at the same time, I cannot say that I've done good to anyone from Mozambique either. And so therefore, I have not fulfilled the golden rule for them. It is not just that we are called to not be mean or treat others poorly. We are called to actively go out and be a positive force in the lives of others, doing for them what we would like them to do for us, loving them well along the way. Now, the best way that we can love others well is by sharing the gospel with those who are in our lives. When Charlie Bucket purchased the Wonka bar, only to discover that it, in fact, held the golden ticket, what did he do? Oh, well, he grabbed that sucker and he ran home as fast as he could. And he shared the good news with his family that he had won the ticket and he got to visit the Wonka factory and everyone rejoiced. And then he came up to Grandpa Joe and he said, Grandpa Joe, I want you to go with me. And Grandpa Joe, for the first time in decades, leapt out of bed and danced around the room because of this wonderful news that they got to go to a factory tour. Different times, I suppose. But if that news could cause such joy, and if even just the retelling of that made-up story can bring smiles to our faces and warm our hearts, how much more should the opportunity to share the gospel with others in our lives fill us with joy? How much more should we be encouraged to love others well by pointing them to the one who has provided everything for us? I mean, what better way to do to others what we want them to do to us than by sharing this gospel with them? letting others merge in front of you, or giving them the last donut that you've been having your eye on, or even caring for someone while they're sick. Those are all good things and in line with Scripture, but they all pale in comparison than presenting someone with the only hope they have, the only thing that can save them from an eternity in hell that, remember, they and we and all of us deserve for our sin, for the evil that each and every one of us has committed. So will you share the gospel with the people in your life? And now look at me. I guarantee you it's going to be awkward. Because anytime you love someone, it's awkward. If you're not married, just find someone who has been married for a while and ask them about one of the awkward components of the love that they have for their spouse. Or if you're not yet a parent, ask a parent about how their love for their child has gotten awkward. Or even just remember back to when you were younger and your parents loved for you in an awkward way, when they were willing to get uncomfortable because they cared too much about you not to. Nobody wants to have the talk. No one wakes up and says, "Can't wait." And yet parents do that because they love their kids and they know that they need to hear about these things. Anytime you love someone, it gets awkward. So I'm not trying to sugarcoat that and say that, oh, just bring up Jesus and it'll go perfectly and then you can baptize them the next week. No, it's going to get weird. But if we truly love people, we have to be willing to get weird. Friends, this is Jesus getting directly at our hearts, because my guess is if you've sat in these chairs before, if you've been to church for any period of time, you know that what I'm saying is true. You're not shocked. Like, what? We have to share the gospel? Like, you know it, and yet we don't do it because we don't love people. We would rather stay comfortable or maintain the status quo than reach out and get awkward and risk it for the sake of their souls. Friends, this cannot be so. Our hearts must break for those who are living without Christ, especially those who are living without Christ that God has placed in our lives, even in this room this morning. And so if that's you, whether you've been coming here for weeks, months, years, if this is your first time here and you do not have this relationship, you do not know this good news that we're talking about, then please let me tell you that a relationship with Jesus is the greatest thing in the world. You will never regret it, and you have eternity in paradise to look forward to because of it. Would you consider trusting Him today? You would make my week if you pulled me aside after and we could chat more. That would be fantastic. But for those who are here who already have trusted in Him, who already have that relationship, let us all remember that it is only the grace of God that has brought us into this relationship with Him. Jesus didn't pick you for His team because you're awesome or because He just couldn't stand the thought of being apart from you for another day. No, He chose you to display His power and glory and mercy in your life. But for the grace of God, we all would remain in the hopeless, helpless state we put ourselves in. But because God loved us and pursued us, we now have this relationship. So in Jesus, we have the ultimate example of how to treat others. We have an intimate relationship with God as our Father. And we have His Word, which teaches us to be discerning in our judgments, to be discerning in our relationships with others, and just countless more. Next week, we'll really zoom in on how stark the distinction between believer and non-believer is. But for now, I want to leave you with the reminder that Jesus has not only called us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. He has provided the grace and the strength needed to live out that calling. So when I plead with you to share the gospel, I'm not asking you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and just create the perfect intro into the gospel and to craft your... I'm calling you to trust God and to open yourself up for Him to work through you as you interact with others and as you seek to love them as you wish to be loved. May our pursuit of these things come not from our own strength, but from Christ's. Because, friends, we cannot do it on our own. But through Christ in us, we might. Will we open ourselves up to that opportunity? Let's pray.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.